Very glad to be here this summer. Mike started last week our series on the five solas, and he began with grace alone. That's what we talked about last week, and we're finishing that today. We're going to be in Titus chapter 3. You'll notice maybe that last week Mike was in Titus 2, and it's not going to be like that every week this week, where we're kind of doing the next passage, but it happened to work out that way. And I think the reason it works out that way is because Titus is a great letter from Paul. It's a very short letter, but it's one that I've really come to love and appreciate and hold very tight in my heart, because it shows believers, it shows Christians how to be believers, how to follow after Christ, and how to be the church, how the church is to be the church. And sprinkled deeply throughout it is the gospel. And it uses the gospel as a foundation to why we are the church and to why we are to live the way we are to live. And so I'm going to read Titus 3, 1 through 7. And that's what we're going to study through this morning. So read along with me, please. So Titus 3, 1 through 7. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Pray with me. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning, the chance to gather and worship together. Father, we ask that this morning we may hear your word, we may know it, and Lord, that it may change and affect our lives. Lord, that as we talk about grace and its power and how grace alone has saved us or can save us or will save us, it's grace alone that has the power to save us. It's also grace alone that allows us to serve you and to love others and to be kind and generous and submissive to others. Lord, it is only through your grace that we can achieve that. May we see that this morning. May we then live in it. We praise things in your name. Amen. Okay, so a lot of you probably know me. I have two sons, Jack and Beau. And I don't know if you know this or not, but my son Jack is a genius. I know you guys think your kids are really smart, but my son Jack is super, super smart. He knows a lot of things. So Jack knows, he knows not to scream. He knows that he's not supposed to hit people. He knows that he's not supposed to sit on his brother. He knows how to be kind to people. He knows how to sit politely at the table for supper and lunch and breakfast and all the meals. He knows that during this time he shouldn't throw his food, right? He knows a lot of things. It's actually really impressive, all the things that he knows. But what's maybe even more impressive is how he knows those things but rarely ever does them. That's probably the most amazing thing, is how he knows it. He understands it. You know, you talk to him and you say, Jack, you know, you need to be nice. Yeah. Okay. You know, Jack, you got to remember to say please. Yeah. Okay. He knows it, but he rarely ever does it. And you don't have to be around my son very long to see that. I bring that up because the main command here in this passage is from Paul to Titus, to remind believers to be submissive to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for good work, to be not quarreling, to be kind, to be gentle, all these things. It's the command is, hey, remind them. And that implies something, right? That implies if you're reminding someone of something, that means that they know it. They know what they're supposed to do, but they've forgot it. Right? Or they need to be reminded again, right? And just like Jack needs to be reminded weekly, daily, painful minute by painful minute, that he needs to be submissive, not quarreling, all these things. And this chapter, this passage to Titus is calling the same thing. There's a little difference here, though. There's actually a quite big difference. Is that Paul is not just telling him a list of things to remind believers to do, or ways for believers to live. He is also reminding Titus of how and why they are able to be kind. How they can be kind and why. What it comes from. And the answer is thankfully put in a small phrase in verse 7. And that's actually why we chose this passage. In verse 7, that's justified by his grace. Because believers are justified by God's grace, they can and should and in fact will be submissive to authorities, obedient, avoid quarreling, courteous, all these things. Because they are saved, they are justified by his grace. And that is a very important phrase, especially important when we're talking about this idea of grace alone. Mike, in depth, talked about what it means, what grace alone means. It is this idea that we are saved from our sins only by grace, not by our works, not by a little bit of works, but by grace alone. And so this phrase, justified by grace, is very, very important. You probably know what the word justified means. It's pretty common, but we, especially in like a legal field, but it's the idea of being made right. If you're justified, you are made right. And if you're made right, that means things were wrong. And so we all, the Bible says that all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and the punishment for that sin is death. But we are justified by grace. And this is an important phrase because for much of Christian history, there has been this thought put out there that you are not saved by grace, or at least that you're not saved by grace alone. You are not justified by grace alone. There's a couple ways of looking at it. There's one that you're not justified by grace at all. You're justified purely by your works, right? And that it is by being a good person, by your good outweighing your bad, right? We kind of have that in our mind, that scale of our good outweighs our bad, then we're good to go. That's how it works. But there's also this teaching idea that yes, it is by grace. It is by grace you are saved, but you've also got to do a little bit of work along the way also. There's got to be some work involved. There's got to be some things that you do to bring it all together. It's not just grace. You've got to maybe say meet God halfway in this situation. So it's very important that we study and look at this idea of being justified by grace, and that we look at it from this passage, because this passage does a great job of helping us in the fact that it is by grace alone. And so what we're going to do as we look at this passage, we're going to see that it shows us how and in what way we are saved by grace alone, how it is done, but it's also going to show us that it doesn't stop there. Being saved by grace does not stop there. In fact, the idea that we are saved by grace alone is the reason and the power that you are able to be kind and courteous and generous to those around you. So let's dig in, let's jump in. So as I said before, the main command here is in verse 1 and 2, and it's great, isn't it? Man, I should write this on my kid's wall, right? Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. You all know that you should do those things, right? You've been told your whole life, you know that you should do those things, and they're great things, right? They're important things, to be submissive to our rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. That's a great one. To speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle. And I'm saying these again because we're going to keep coming back to them, because again, this is the main command, to be this way, to be this. I feel like I can kind of put it all into the word, this idea of kindness, of being kind, of being truly kind, loving and kind, and we'll get into that a little bit more, but showing a loving kindness to people. That's maybe a good way to wrap it all up. But something I do want to say really quickly is I think these things are meant to be done to all people, believers or non-believers, but I think that he is heavily talking about, I think what Paul has in mind here is non-believers. I'll give you a couple reasons for that. One is that the passage before is actually really, the chapter 4 is actually really similar, where he's telling Paul things to command believers, but it's definitely within the church, ways to treat each other and work with each other within the church. And then he ends with this gospel explanation like he does here. And whereas this one, he's talking about authorities, he says all people, seems to be talking about people that are perhaps outside of the church, unbelievers. So it's that wording, it's the context that makes me think that. But one, what really points me there is verse 3. The ESV says, "For we ourselves," other translations say, "For we too," or "we also," all are fine translations, but you get that idea, "For we also," "for we too were once," right? So it gives this idea of, we used to be like these people that I'm telling you to be kind and generous to, but now we're not. So that makes me think that he's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about those who are not Christians at this point. So these commands that he is giving is commands to people who are not believers, people who have a different view on salvation, a different view on God, a different view on who has a wrong view for sure, and a different view that they do not see the God of the Bible as the God, that they do not as God, that they do not see Christ as God, as the Savior, and the only way to God. And so he's telling them to treat them with great kindness and with great civility and great submission to authorities. And like I said, instead of just saying, "This is what you should do," he says why and how you should do it. And he doesn't, I got kind of three different ways that I've broken it down that you see it. So the first is verse 3. In verse 3, he paints a picture of what those who are not in Christ, those who are not believers, look like. So let's look at that. Verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." If you were going to find a great way to describe a horrible person, that verse would be a great way to do it, right? That verse would be a great way to describe the people that just really annoy you, right? Or the people that are truly awful. But this passage is, he's using that to describe the default of humanity. He's using it to describe how all people are before Christ comes into our life. So because he says that, right? He says we. So he's like, me, Paul, and you, Titus, we were once like this. We were once slaves to our passions. We were once hating, living a life in malice and envy, hating others and being hated by others. I love that he adds that in there. Like, we just live in like malice and envy and we're hated by others and we hate others. This is life of hate, this life of malice and envy. And so he's painting this picture of you're one or the other. You're either the default human case where you're born into sin and you are living a life of malice and envy and you are a slave. I love that they use that word slave. You are a slave to your passions and pleasures. You are a slave. Or you are like 1 and 2. You are like verse 1 and 2. You are submissive, rulers to authority, obedient. Notice that those lists are opposites. Disobedient, obedient, kind, not quarreling, envy and malice, hated and hating, right? They're opposites. So he's contrasting something here. He's like, look, be this way because you once weren't. You once were very wretched and once were very evil. And so this is why you should be this way. But he thankfully goes even deeper because he now says, okay, so what changed? You were once this way. You were once wretched. You were once evil. And how did that change? And thankfully, we have this wonderful three-letter word, B-U-T, but, that is so amazing in Scripture. And so let's look at verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared." But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. And I want to notice that word, but, it contrasts a couple things. Right, but is used to contrast ideas. And it contrasts what we've already talked about, an old self and a new self, right? It contrasts this idea of when you were in your sins, you were evil and wretched and hated and hating. But when you are in Christ, you are new, right? You are a person who is submissive, a person who is kind, a person who is generous. You are these things. But it also, and I think more importantly, shows a contrast of God's character versus our character. Because we have this natural characteristic of hating other people, of finding it difficult to be generous to other people, finding it difficult to be submissive to other people, finding it difficult to be kind to other people. We find it more easy to be quarrelsome, to hate them instead. But look at God. Look at verse 4 here. The goodness and loving kindness of God. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's his default. His default is goodness and loving kindness. I love that word, just the simplicity of the word goodness. I feel like it's a word we almost don't use enough or don't use it well. But just God is his goodness. He's good. He is so good. It's his goodness. And then that word loving kindness is actually one word, and there's different ways of translating it, but I do think, after kind of looking at it, loving kindness is the greatest way to say it, because loving is a fantastic word and kindness is an amazing word, and you put those two together and you get a fantastically amazing word. Because you think about this idea of loving, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is strong. Love is powerful. Love has all these kind of things, but it's not just love. It's also a kindness, an action, an active kindness, right? Is an action. Kindness is doing something. And so it's this mix of loving and kindness. And in fact, that word, the root of that word really means a loving and kindness toward man, toward mankind, toward men and women, towards people. That's what that phrase really means. So it's an action, it's a love that is active, a love that is doing things. So when we look at the goodness and the loving kindness of God appeared, it appeared actively, ready to do something, to to be, to act. And so what did it look like? How did it act? What did it do? What did this goodness, this loving kindness, how did God save us from this wretchedness that we are? How does he save us from this wretchedness that we are? He has two ways, a negative and a positive. One way he doesn't do it, he does not do it through our own righteousness. It says there in verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by our own righteousness. That means not by our own good things, right? And so that flies back in that face of this idea of, well, grace, yes, absolutely. God is gracious. God is loving. God gives me unmerited favor. That's what grace is. He gives me kindness I don't deserve. And I've got to do a few things to get to God. I got to do a few things to meet him halfway. But this pushes right in the face of that and says, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of that. And then the positive, but according to his own mercy. According to his own mercy. And I love that word according. I don't know if you really think about that, but according to, that means like, according means like flows from, right? According to, because God is merciful, he shows mercy. It just comes from who he is. According to his mercifulness, because he's a merciful God, because he's a loving and kind God, mercy flows from him and comes from him. Because according to his mercy. And I wonder real quick, do you guys remember, when I was a kid, I loved the game Mercy. You guys remember playing that game Mercy, right? Like where you grab hands, maybe people don't do it anymore, I don't know. Definitely not COVID friendly, but hold hands like this. And then, you know, you got to push and try to, and you know, there's all different kinds of tricks, and you try to get the other person to feel so much pain that they say mercy, right? And we love winning it and we hate losing it, right? Because when you lose, you've got to be in pain, you got to be down on the ground, you got to, you know, say mercy, which is the worst part of it. That's worse than the actual physical pain, because you've got to actually ask for their mercy, right? You've got to admit that they're stronger than you. You've got to admit that they defeated you, and that there's nothing you can do now because you're trapped underneath their strength, and you must say mercy. And so we, if we're being honest, our natural selves, we hate the idea of mercy. We don't like it. But that's our only option. Mercy is what is given to us. Mercy is what is shown, because there's nothing else we can do. We do not have the righteousness. We do not have the goodness to make up for it. Another word that I feel like we like in one, like again in mercy, we like it when people tell us mercy. It's similar to the word charity, right? Like we love giving charity. I don't know about you. I love giving charity, right? Having money and being able to give to people, whatever. But we also have another phrase that we say, and that's, I don't want your charity. right? Because especially, you know, here in Nebraska, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we're strong people and we work hard for everything that we've got. And so we don't take charity, right? We don't take charity from people. But the truth is, if you don't take charity, you can't have Jesus, because that's all he's offering. That's all there is. The charity and the mercy of Jesus is what it takes in order for you to be made right with God, in order for you to be justified by God. That mercy is necessary, and it is in accordance with God, and it is that that saves you. So it's by trusting, it's by believing in faith and accepting that mercy, accepting that goodness, accepting that gift of kindness and love, that we are then saved. Now, the beauty of being saved is that it does not stop there. A lot of times we think of that. We think of maybe we're just in a pit, we're in a dark place, and God pulls us out into a neutral place, right? So we're not, no longer are we bad, but we're brought into a neutral place. But grace does not stop there. Grace does not stop in pulling us out of the darkness. Grace does not quit. Grace actually changes us. If we look here in the rest of verse 5, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Not only are you saved from the darkness, but you are actually washed and you are regenerated and renewed. So not only is the dirt taken off, not only is the darkness and the evil taken away, the sin that we have committed against God, not only is that taken away, but we are actually made a new creation. We are actually regenerated. Think about it. I love that word, regenerated, right? It's like I remember being a kid and there'd always be these little whiptail skinks, little lizards that walk around as kids, like chase them and you'd grab them by the tail, but they'd of course break off and you'd just be left with the tail. But then sometimes we'd actually catch them and keep them and you could watch that tail actually regenerate. Like, it's not even the same tail. That other tail is gone. It's a whole new thing. It's completely regenerated. And when we are saved by God, by his mercy and by his grace, we are not just cleaned. We are actually renewed. We are actually regenerated. We are actually a new creation. And that, of course, is important, right? Because I don't know if you noticed, we talked about this list in 1 and 2 and this list in verse 3 and how those are opposites. They are opposites to such a point that 3 cannot do what's in 1 and 2, right? A person who is living in malice and envy, who is hated by others, this person and this person who is called to do good work, this person who is to avoid quarreling, they are not the same creature. They are a different creature. And so this regeneration and this renewal is beautiful and is important and it is necessary. But again, it doesn't stop there. The grace keeps going. And it tells us who we are now. And we see that in verse 7. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Christ by faith, you are being justified by his grace. There's a saying, and we, that we might become. So the beginning of 7, so that being justified by his grace. And again, justified by his grace is just a summary of everything we've said so far. Justified by his grace, so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we might become heirs. Think about that. What's an heir, right? An heir is someone who inherits what is had by the father, right? So we were once haters who were hated and hating others who lived in malice and envy, but now we are heirs to the Father God. We are heirs to all that he has. And what does God have? Everything. If you are believing and trusting in Christ, you are heirs to everything. Everything purely by the grace of God. Purely by the grace of God. I love the songs that were chosen for this morning. There's the line, we were the beggar, and now we are royalty. We were prisoners, now we are free. What a great way of saying that. If we are trusting in Christ, if we are saved by Christ by grace alone, we are heirs. We have been changed. We have gone from one type of creature to a completely another, purely and only by grace. And so as we've walked through, we have really seen this idea of how this salvation has nothing to do with our righteousness, has nothing to do with our goodness. It has only to do with grace and grace alone. And so I want us to know, so what? So what? What does that mean? What does that have to do with one and two? What is the connection? And I want to first, it starts with yourself. It starts with looking at yourself and asking this question: how could an evil wretch be made an heir to eternal life, and all that is Christ? And your only answer is grace. Grace is your only answer. The old person could never become the new. Only mercy, only charity, only grace can be what can attain these things. We've looked at the word justify and what it means to be made right. And again, in order to be made right, you had to have done something wrong. And the Bible says that we have. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it must start with this idea of you have been saved by grace. If you're a believer, if you're trusting in Christ alone, not trusting your own good deeds, not throwing your good works on top of this grace, or trying to even just push out grace with your good works, if you're trusting by faith in this grace, you are saved. But again, it doesn't stop there. Grace doesn't save us from sin and then leave us neutral. It remakes us. It allows us to be people who are heirs of Christ, and it allows us to be people who are gracious. Grace allows us to be gracious. Grace allows us to show evidence of that very grace in our life. All of those commands in verses 1 and 2 only come from grace. That's the only origin for them. The grace of God works in us, but then it just starts there, and we become agents of grace in other people's lives. This is extremely important because if we look through this list, it is very difficult and it's very challenging because, I don't know if you know this, but people are hard to love. People are really hard to be kind to. But it is much easier to be kind to someone when we realize the vastness of kindness and love and grace that was shown us first. For you have never met anyone who has been as wretched to you as you have been to God. Yet his loving kindness that flowed from him and flowed through Christ's blood on the cross drips onto us who believe and trust. And so because of that, we can obey authorities. We can obey authorities when it is hard because Christ was gracious to you. And in you, he is gracious to them. We can speak evil against no one because now, because of Christ, God does not speak evil of us. We can be gentle because God was gentle to us. And so, to kind of conclude, to kind of end, I want to give us what are just three ways. I'm sure there's more, but what are three ways, three kind of mind changes that we can have, that grace does, that grace alone, the idea of being saved by grace alone, how does it help us be kind to those that's hard to be kind to? How does it help us to love and be generous to those it's hard to love and be generous to? How does it do that? And my first one is it humbles us. It humbles us when it is hard, when we find it hard to be kind. Because, like I said, when you just someone's like, yeah, I get it. I know I need to be kind to them. But look at them. They're just rude. They're mean. They don't see the stuff I've done for them. They don't understand it. They don't understand what I've done. And every single thing that you just said can be said about you before you knew Christ. Every single thing can be said about you before you knew Christ. Before you knew Christ, you were hated, you were hating, you were passions, you were slave to your passions and pleasures. And so it can humble us in those moments where we just don't want to love someone anymore. When we just don't want to be kind to them anymore, it can remind us of when kindness showed up for us and we didn't deserve it either. Because the truth is, there is this truth, and maybe we don't always say this, people don't deserve your kindness. That's just the truth of it, right? Just like you didn't deserve the kindness of God, people don't deserve your kindness. But that's the point. That's grace. That's what grace is. You show it and you give it. The second is that grace not only gives us a reason to be kind to unbelievers, but it actually changes us to being people who are capable of being kind. Grace actually changes us. It actually washes us and renews us. And so I think that's helpful, right? I think that's helpful in knowing that God didn't just say, do this. He gave you the ability to do it. You have it. But grace is changing you and making you a person who can be kind, who can be generous, who can be submissive, who can care for those that is hard to be kind for, to all people, that we can be courteous, we can show courtesy toward all people. And I think that this is a great place and a great spot to think about this idea of sharing our faith. A place to think about this idea of sharing grace, because you were saved by grace not just to stand there and be someone saved by grace. You were meant saved by grace so that God may use you as grace to other people, that they may see him and know him and be saved. And that is done through evangelism. That is done through sharing your faith. That is done through showing kindness and courtesy. And what is the greatest kindness to show someone but to show them Christ? But to show them Christ's work in your own life, to show them his power, to show them what he has done, to show them his grace, that that grace may work in you. And that starts in our homes, but it also is meant to be worldwide. It's something that we as a church are meant to do in our own lives, in our own friendships, in our own relationships, but also that we are to send and be a part of sending and go ourselves to the nations that the world may see God's grace. And the final thing I think is helping, this is probably the one that hit me the hardest, is that grace alone gives you no excuse not to love someone. And here's what I mean by that. So if you were saved by grace plus a few works, you could look at somebody who you're deciding not to be kind to anymore and say, well, look, my grace only goes so far. They need to meet me halfway. Look, I've tried, I've been very generous, I've been very charitable, I've been very merciful to them, but they're just not. They're just not taking it, they're not doing anything, there's no reaction. You don't get to say that now. You don't get to say that because you weren't saved by grace plus you meeting God halfway or a quarter of the way or 10% of the way or 5% of the way or 0.15% of the way. He completely came and saved you. He completely saved you by his grace and mercy, and because of that, you must and can and should and will, as a heir of Christ, show them complete grace. Complete grace, complete kindness. Doesn't matter what they do, what they say, by grace you can love them. And again, why can you do that? Because Christ did it for you. Christ did it for you. He showed you immense grace. He didn't stop on the way to the cross and say, well, man, if they would just be a little bit nicer, I would keep doing this. If they would just be a little bit more loving, if they'd just be a little more kind, if they'd be a little bit more thoughtful, I could get on the cross. No, we were his enemies. We were spitting in his face when he got on that cross. And so in our daily life, this today, this week, in your families, in your friendships, in your work, in your businesses, you, in these moments where it's hard to be kind, in these moments where it's hard to be generous, in these moments where it's hard to submit to the authorities that are put above us, you can know that the grace that has saved you gives you the power, the willingness, and the necessity to show grace to other people. May we be a people that live that grace, that show that grace, and that are gracious, because we were saved by grace alone, we can live and treat others with grace alone. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the grace you've given us. Grace alone, Father, not we were unable to even meet you anyway along the way, Lord, but you saved us completely of your own power, of your own grace, of your own love, Lord. May we be a people who live like that. May we be a people who first are trusting in you by grace, that realize and see that we are sinners who are slaves to our own passions, our own pleasures, but that we repent and we turn to you with faith in forgiveness, Lord, and knowing that in your loving kindness and your mercy, you show it and that you give it to us, Father, and that we don't stop there, but we see that you have made us heirs, heirs to everything, heirs to eternal life, heirs to this hope that can show us how we can push through life, Father. And I just pray that we can be people who live and show evidences of the grace that you've shown us by being gracious to others, that your grace and your grace alone may be seen in our lives, Father. Praising to your name, amen.